It's always a joy to come and to teach at the school and to share with all of you here in Mount Zion Church. So it's a privilege. I bring the blessings and the greetings from the home church in Clearwater, Florida, the Humphreys and the Fullers, who you've just loaned to us for a little while. And also my wife, who was unable to make this trip. We actually just returned from Guatemala, so having 2 weeks in a row would be a little tough for her. So she's supporting us in prayer, and we'll be back in February together and look forward to spending time with each and every one of you. The message the Lord laid on my heart for this evening started brewing in me a while ago, actually, but as most of you might know, my grandfather passed away in May of this year, and he lived in Florida during the winter time, and I was able to spend a lot of time with him. And growing up, I was extremely close to him and my grandfather, my grandmother, who passed away in 1997. But very close, and that relationship continued on even till his death. And I was able to spend some very precious moments with him before he passed away, and just seeing the growth in his relationship with the Lord and how the Lord was preparing him for eternity. To be honest, we were a little worried about him for a little while, more than a little while, but when he got older, something happened, and he started to understand and apprehend spiritual things a lot more in his older age. And one time I went over to his house, and he came up to me, and he started sharing about this book that he had read about waking up in heaven or something. And he had been having interactions with the Lord in a deeper way than he had before. And I was really encouraged by that. And I was just very encouraged to see how the Lord prepared him for eternity. And my last time meeting with him, he shared with me what he called a commandment. And he said, "I don't want anyone to cry." He goes, "Because I'm going to be with Jesus." And I said, "Well, it's great that you're going to be with Jesus, but we're probably going to cry anyway." And we did. And he goes, "I just want people to laugh and celebrate, and I want people to have a good time." And I said, "Well, Grandpa, funerals aren't for having a good time, but we'll laugh anyway." And in honor of his wishes, I have a very large family, as most of you know, and me and my cousins, we were talking and just sharing stories of my grandfather, and people would come in to visit, and they would share stories, and then people would leave. And I heard common words over and over again associated with my grandfather. Words like honest, words like diligent, words like hard worker, words like upright, good business. And I was like, "Wow, these are some nice words to be said about someone." And it started twinging this thought in me. And then I did an account of my life, and I said, "Well, he's 86. I just turned 40. I'm halfway there." And I started thinking not just about those words, but I started thinking about a more important word, and that word is legacy. Legacy. And I looked at my 22 cousins, and when he left this earth, he had 23 grandchildren, 21 great-grandchildren, and two or three great-great-grandchildren. Dad, is that right? Two or three? Dad doesn't know either. It was a lot. Let's put it that way. It was a lot. And you look out and you see all my cousins and cousins' cousins and everyone kind of bringing whatever my grandfather's legacy was forward. And in the natural, that was great. But also, it was a greater burden to see how he prepared for eternity brought forward in my family as well. And it started me thinking, how do you want to be remembered? What is the legacy that we are leaving for those who are behind us? Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." This is not just about money, although that is important, and we are to take care of our descendants, but it's much more than just money. It's what we leave in the spirit. I looked up a quote, and I found a quote by Martin Luther, who I'm sure we've all heard of. Somebody asked him, what would you do if you knew today was your last day on earth? And his response was a little surprising. He says, I would go out and I would plant a tree. And in the natural, that seems like, well, there's other things you could do. But he was concerned with something that would outlive him. He was concerned with something that would last beyond his days. And that's what legacy is. Today, in our modern times, in this world of instant gratification, people are focused on the here and now. I work with people in my job who work 60, 70 hours a week to make that more money, and their spouses work 60, 70 hours a week also to make more money, to have three or four cars and a $1 million home. And they're wasting their time on this earth, letting someone else raise their children, letting someone else teach their children different values than those that they believe in. And they're not passing anything on. They're so concerned with my wealth that they're not concerned with passing or sharing something on for their descendants. They're not focusing on training future generations. We live in this world to try to be a legend in our own time. If you were to sit down and have a conversation with some people and the word legend comes up, you start talking about athletics most of the time, and you'll say, you could start a fight by asking who the greatest basketball player of all time is. Most people would say Michael Jordan or LeBron James. If they don't know basketball, they would say that, but Michael Jordan probably. But what did he really carry on to future generations? The Chicago Bulls haven't won a championship since he left, and he's been a terrible front office representative. He's not concerned with carrying on future generations. And I'm not trying to disparage anyone, but that's just how the world lives. They want the here and the now, not the eternal. And they're concerned with reputation. But reputation isn't legacy. Reputation is different. Reputation is who you are supposed to be. Legacy is who you are. Reputation is what you have when you arrive into a place. Legacy is what you leave behind. Reputation can be made in a moment. Legacy is built in a lifetime. A reputation at times can be fragile. It can be spoiled by a story or a rumor or something. But a legacy is earned through a lifetime of toil and labor. A reputation might be what is on our tombstone, but our legacy lives on in our children and our spiritual descendants. This world is all about the here and now, but God is concerned with the eternal. Psalm 103, verse 17. Let's turn there for a moment. Psalm 103, verse 17 makes it very clear that God is not so much concerned with the here and now, although he is, and I'm not trying to belittle how we live in this life, but it's how we live this life that God is concerned about. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." The continuing of God's righteousness, the continuing of his mercy from everlasting to everlasting. Also over in Psalm 145 in verse 4. Psalm 145, verse 4. "One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts." One generation sharing the good works of God to the following generation, sharing with them the goodness of God. And that is truly how they passed down God's word for the longest time, was through verbal stories, verbal traditions, verbal attributes, until the written word and parchment and so forth carried on. It was all through sharing from generation to generation. So what are we leaving behind? What are we leaving behind? Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7 gives us a couple things that we can leave behind. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. We'll start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou lie down, and when you rise up. Not just once a day, or once a week in kids' church, although it's a very encouraging testimony to hear the words that are being taught in kids' church. But I'm sure, knowing Pastor Jason and his wife the way that I do, that they don't just bring their kids to kids' church and drop them off and say, okay, you guys go learn, and then don't reinforce that throughout the week. It's reinforced when you sit down, when you lie down, when you walk in the way, when you raise up, sharing that truth, the words, the commandments that God has instilled in your life. I look out and I see many, many years of people walking with the Lord and hearing from Him and having His words worked out in their hearts. But if it just stays there, it's not getting its fullest unless it's being passed on to someone else so they can learn also. And I'm not just talking about natural children. I'm talking about our spiritual descendants. What is our spiritual inheritance? What legacy are we leaving behind for when we're gone? So Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind. Teach the children the same, the laws that's within you. And one thing I remember so much, and I admired so much about my time here at Bible school with Pastor Bailey, was he was always teaching us. And those of you who were here when he was here remember that. And I would wake up sometimes at 6 a.m. and I would have coffee, and he would be coming out to get his morning tea. And just in a casual conversation, he would teach me something. And we were doing the building project for the new building when I was here, and he would walk us through the hallways, and sometimes it would be Pastor Stephen or Michael, and he'd be like, now guys, when you have a building project, make sure you find a good contractor. Or when you're dealing with contractors, you got to watch out for this. It was always teaching us. I mean, I know you remember as well as I do. And continually teaching, not just sitting down and, okay, let's have a Bible study, but sharing the knowledge and the wisdom and experience that he had amassed through a lifetime onto us, and just sharing nuggets all the while. And that is what a true person who is truly concerned about their legacy does. They want to pass that knowledge on rather than just hold on to it. And when thinking about legacy in Scripture, you could talk about many different people, many different verses or encounters. But one that was quickened to me was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very concerned with his legacy and those that he left behind. And he was not at all concerned with being a legend. He wasn't concerned with being the GOAT or the greatest of all time. He was concerned with making sure that those who were left behind were edified and strengthened and had everything that they needed so that when he left, they would be ready. And we have evidence of that in Scripture in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24. Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. He was not at all concerned with amassing to himself riches or an abundance of blessings or anything other than he wanted to do what was best for those that he was teaching. Look at Philippians 1, 23, 24. For I am constrained, I am hard pressed between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul, by this point, had probably been to the heaven. He has already experienced the third heaven and miraculous things, great things that we cannot even imagine. And he says, it's far better to go and be with Christ, even above all those other things that he had seen. He says, I want to be with Christ. That's far better. But look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful or more important for you. More important for you. It was more important for Paul to stay in this flesh rather than go and be with Christ, which I think we would all agree is better. But he says, it's better, it's more important for me to be here with you. And all of the works that he was doing, the writings, the teaching, the instruction that he was leaving behind, if he would have gone to heaven, we would have maybe had a half, who knows how much we would have. But he said, it's more important for you that I stay here. And to be that strength and carry on that teaching and all of the works, that all of the truth that God has imparted to him, he knew how important it was to pass that on to others. Paul was also concerned and able to maintain an attitude and a posture and a behavior that was appropriate for someone to follow after him. When you want to have a legacy and share with others, you got to make sure somebody wants to listen to you also. And you can share all you want, but if no one's listening and no one wants to be like you, then you're not doing a very good job. But Paul was able to. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He also says it in chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 16. What a statement. What a statement to make. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. When you're sharing with someone and you're talking to them and trying to encourage them and build them up, can you confidently say, just do what I do because I'm obeying Christ? That's a tremendous statement to make. Just imitate me. Just do what I do. Now, we know there was tremendous apostasy, tremendous deception in Paul's times, and people were coming in and saying all sorts of things about who Christ was or who a true apostle was. And Paul was cutting right to the point. He says, don't listen to any of those guys. Just do what I do. And someone who is living the life that Paul lived can make that kind of a statement. Now, we know we are on the precipice, or some would say we're already into times of great deception, very similar, where you'll hear a different message at the church than what might be true. And we have to be able to say, just do what I do, because I'm following Christ. Imitate me, not to say my way is law, but saying I'm following Christ, and if you want to follow him, just do what I'm doing. And it's with much regret that I can say, I don't know if I've been able to say that all the way through my life. And I'm sure some of you would agree with me also. But that's where I want to be, to be able to say, imitate me, be like me, because I'm following Christ. And when you're dealing with a young believer who has no idea what they're supposed to do, and you can say, just do what I do. Just do what I do and I'll help you. What an encouragement that would be to someone. Paul also in Philippians 4, verse 9, what you have learned, what you have received, what you have seen in me, and do it, practice it, and the God of peace will be with you. He was a man who walked the walk. He talked the talk. He did what he said he was going to do, and he was able to carry on that legacy. Also, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, a well-known verse. He was not at all concerned with being a legend. He said, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. He says, I'm teaching you, now you go and teach others. Again, what is going on into eternity? Not just the next generation, but the generation after that and the generation after that. Going on from everlasting to everlasting. So what was Paul's legacy? What was Paul's legacy? And I think the best place to look, there are many things we could say about this topic, but for me, the best place to look are his last words. My grandfather, when he said, I'm ready to go, I want to be with Jesus. Those were his last words to me anyway. And I said, that's great. I said, I'm going to miss you and I'll see you soon. But Paul's last words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. So with his last recorded words anyway, he says, I'm ready. I've finished. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And I know that there's a crown waiting for me. So what legacy should we carry on to others? I think we can have a good example here in these verses. First of all, he fought a good fight. He fought a good fight. We heard in prophecy this afternoon that the we're in a war. The violent take it by force. And it had to do with, the prophecy had to do with, you know, waiting on the Lord and pressing in for more of him. Every day, we are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And every day is a battle. Every day is a battle. And we know, according to Ephesians 6, verse 12, that it's not against flesh and blood that we fight, but against principalities and powers who are warring against us. And we must stand as warriors, clothed in the armor of God. We must look at every day as a battle. And the legacy that we can leave to others when it comes to fighting a good fight is knowing that we are in a battle. And what I see reproduced in the church in general, and I'm sure most of you would agree with me, is we are casual. The church is casual about spiritual things. They're callous about discipline. They're callous about Bible study and prayer. And they're very casual about spiritual things. How many times have I heard someone say, or have you heard someone say, well, it's not that bad, when they're talking about something that everyone knows they shouldn't be doing or watching or saying or being around. And they say the statement, well, it's really not that bad. That's a casual attitude about spiritual things. And that is what leads to defeat in battle. That leads to holes in armor. That leads to shields and swords not being polished and sharpened. And that's what is being reproduced in the next generation of young believers. They're very casual about spiritual things. Not at all what it was like when I was growing up or when the generation before me was growing up. Very casual about spiritual things. And as we know, when we are casual and when we're callous about discipline, we become weak and our armor becomes weak. And where does the enemy attack? He doesn't attack at the front. He doesn't go mano a mano with the strongest person. He goes to the weakest person. And he attacks us in areas where we are weak because he doesn't fight fair, right? He goes for the weak person, the weak link, the weak area of our life that we say, oh, that's not that bad. I'm just going to hold on to that for a little bit because it's really not that bad. That's an opportunity. That's an opening for the enemy to attack. And the encouragement that the Lord has really been quickening me with is that our legacy in terms of fighting a good fight is created by being more serious about spiritual things, daily choices. The deeper your walk, the more effective our weapons are. In the natural, you have to train with weapons. You have to train. The Roman soldiers trained every day with their weapons. It's not like they just picked them up and were experts. The Spartan warriors back even before the Romans, or after the Romans, sorry. I don't know. You know what I mean. They came out of the womb and had a sword put in their hands. It's after, right?
Before.
You're right. Yes, that is correct. look to the historians. The Spartan warriors before the Romans, when the babies were born, the young men, they came out of the womb and had a sword placed in their hands. And they, from the day they were born to the day they died, they were trained in warfare. And I'm not talking again about flesh and blood at all. I'm using that as an example. Spiritually, we need to be trained how to fight, trained in spiritual warfare, knowing that we have to exercise our spiritual muscles. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Let's just turn there real quick. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What is the state of our armor? What is the state of our spiritual armor? Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed is the Lord who teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. It's something that must be learned. You don't just become a Christian and then all of a sudden learn how to do spiritual warfare. You need to be taught. I needed to be taught, and I know others need to be taught also. Well, what does that mean to learn spiritual warfare? Well, it starts with being serious about spiritual things, not letting your guard down and so forth. But it's also understanding Proverbs 24:16 that says a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up. It's about getting back up even when you fail and continuing into that battle. So fighting a good fight, you know you're winning when you are growing. When you're growing in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. When you're growing in your skill as a warrior. You're growing in being skillful with the Word of God. You're growing in becoming skillful in intercession and prayer. Just like when I first started going to the gym and working out, I did not put 500 pounds on the deadlift bar and try to pick it up. There's no way. But now I can do it no problem. Because I've been lifting and exercising since I was a kid. But I did not walk in there and just throw 300 pounds and start repping out reps on a bench press. No way. Maybe Bronk probably could. But but you have to exercise. You have to strengthen those muscles to become a good warrior. And that's what we should be leaving behind. Not just saying, hey, I'm the best warrior who's ever lived. But it's training up the next generation of warriors to learn how to fight also and not be casual about spiritual things, but take them seriously. Not be callous about disciplining ourselves in Bible study and prayer and intercession, but training ourselves to be disciplined. It's hard work. It's not something you just have. You have to dedicate your life to discipline. So leaving that legacy of fighting a good fight. The next part of Paul's last words were that he finished the race. Once you start a race, there's really not that many rules. There's really only two things. Make sure you don't get disqualified, and make sure you actually finish. That's really it. Once you start running, just make sure you don't get disqualified, and make sure you finish. You don't become discouraged and quit. I've recently tried to get my cardio back in order, and I started running 5K and 10K, and the first time I started running a 5K, I was like, this is forever. This is going to take me a lifetime to finish a 5K race. Now, it's only 3 miles, and it's not that long, but man, when you're at the first 100 meters of a 3-mile race, it feels like it's going to last forever. And it's very easy to just say, man, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to get in the car and drive to Starbucks and have a coffee instead. But it's really just plotting it out one foot in front of the other and saying, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to finish. But we also have to make sure that we're not disqualified. Galatians 5, verse 7. Galatians 5, verse 7. You did run well. Or you were running well, is what another translation says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were doing so well. Why'd you stop in the middle of a race? Satan will use many tricks to try to discourage us, distract us. He'll use distractions, good or bad, to try to get us off course, to try to get us to disqualify ourselves. He'll use discouragement, either through offenses, failures, to try to get us to quit. He'll use divisions. He'll divide. He'll try to put things between us and God, or between us and other people. He'll use deception to try to get us to believe something different, to try to get us to either disqualify ourselves. Now, the key is the Holy Spirit. The key is our conscience. And for more on that, I strongly suggest you supplement, you add in what Pastor Tucker talked about this morning, to avoid distractions, to listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, hey, don't do that. To listen to that still, small, subtle voice so that we do not disqualify ourselves. The other thing is we have to continue to run. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. We could probably all quote this, but do we live it? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Wherefore, seeing you are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished his race. All of the cloud of witnesses, if you look back, you want a clue of who those cloud of witnesses is, look in Hebrews 11. There's a whole list of them, of people who finished their race. And their legacy is in us. And that's why they're watching. They're rooting for us to finish. Because part of their reward is based on how we finish our race and keep what has been passed down to us and how we pass it down to others. So we must leave a legacy, finishing well, responding to the Holy Spirit, and do not allow ourselves to become discouraged and quit. It's a long 3 miles is nothing. After you start running more and more, 3 miles is pretty easy. Most people could do it. Go from the couch to running a 3 miles. It's not that long. But 26.2, which is what a marathon is a little different story. A marathon is a lifetime of work. And this Christian race, our lifetime, is much more than a marathon. It's an ultra marathon or a super marathon. It's our entire life. And we must finish all the way to the end and not allow ourselves to be disqualified or discouraged. Finally, Paul said he kept the faith. Keep the faith means to manage, guard, maintain, or watch over. Many Christians bury their faith like the man with one talent, and they hide it. They don't want to do anything with it because they're either scared or whatever the reason might be. And they bury it in the ground like the man with one talent, thinking that they're still going to get a reward. And what happens is that man lost it, and it was given to somebody else. So we must watch over the what has been given to us and teach others, our descendants, to hold those things that have been taught to us very dear, protect them, and maintain them, and say, this is what was taught to me by my grandfather's grandfather, and I'm holding on to it because it's very important. This is a promise that was given to the generations before me, and it's coming out in my life, and I want to make sure that I enter into that promise, whatever that might be. We do that by pursuing God daily, which means a lifestyle. Don't live to please men, but live to please God. And also, we have to live sacrificially for other people. People concerned with legacy live sacrificially because they're living for something that is greater than themselves. They're laying down their needs for the needs of those who are gone before. Paul, I'm sure, would have much rather have been in heaven with Christ. I think that's an easy statement to make because he said it himself. It's much better. But for your sake, It's more important for you that I'm here. That's a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that he had to make because he loved those who were left behind. And as we close, I want to say just a reminder that you cannot do this on your own. And neither could Paul. And he knew it. If you can say, oh, I'm going to be a good fighter, or I'm just going to finish, or I'm going to keep the faith, you can't. You cannot do it on your own. And neither could Paul. And he was very aware of that fact, and he was very honest about that fact, which is why he wrote Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, and we won't put them all up here, you know what I'm talking about, where he said, I don't do the things that I know I should do, and the things that I know I shouldn't do, I do, because in me there dwells no good thing. But then he goes on to chapter 8, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. He knew that in his flesh was no good thing. And he knew that he could not do it in his own strength. So he said, I have to do it through Christ in me, through the Spirit who's guiding me and directing me as I live my daily life. He also wrote Galatians 2:20, which I'm sure we could all quote again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. He says, I'm living through Christ in me is living. He is over all of the flesh is decreasing and Christ in him is increasing. Also in Philippians 4:13, he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. In 1992, the Summer Olympics were in Barcelona. And there was a man by the name of Derek Redmond. He was from Great Britain. And he was an entry. He qualified for the 400 meters, which if you're not in track and field, that's one time around a standard track. They call it a sprint. I don't think it's, that's not quite a sprint if you ask me, but it is for those guys at that level. At that level, it's a sprint. And he was in the semifinals and he was favored actually to do quite well. I don't know if he would have medaled, but in the semifinals, he, about a third of the way through the race, he tore his hamstring completely. And if you know anything about running, you can't run very far without your hamstrings. And if you look up videos and you want to YouTube Derek Redmond, you'll see he falls flat on his face. And you see him struggle. And it's actually quite moving to see. And he gets up and he starts limping and falls right down again. He gets back up, starts limping and trying to crawl. And he gets back, falls right back down. He was determined to finish, but there was absolutely no strength in his body to do it. And the injury was catastrophic in nature, so he could not finish. And then all of a sudden, out of the crowd comes a man, picks him up, puts his arm around him, and carries him all the way around so he could finish. And you have to do a little research, but you find that that man was his father. His father was watching. And his father was determined that he was going to help his son finish. The only way we can make it is with one arm around our father. The only way we can make it. And I'm recalling, I think it's Song of Solomon 8, verse 5. I think it's who is coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved. Leaning on her beloved. The way out of the wilderness is not in our own strength. He tried, and you could see he had the heart of a champion. He was everything within him. He was trying, and if you go home and you Google it, you'll see he's trying, but he couldn't do it, and he needed help. And the only way we can make it is by leaning on our beloved. So our flesh wants to be legendary. We want to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time. But that's not what legacy is. legacy is leaving behind something greater than ourselves in those who follow us. Legacy is selfless, not selfish. So we have to choose to live a life of legacy. I'm 40, and I got to be honest, when I was 18, I didn't really think about legacy. I didn't think about what was going on in generations behind me. And I believe if you asked an 18-year-old today, they probably would say the same thing. The older you get, the more you think about what the world's going to be like when you're not here. And you want to have things passed on to other people. So we can take an example from the Apostle Paul today. Not only to learn how to fight ourselves, and if you don't, you need to learn, but pass that on to other people. Pass on the importance of finishing. Pass on the importance of keeping the faith. That is what would be in the eyes of the Lord a life well lived. A life well lived is passing on these things to those who go behind us. So I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I trust this word was encouraging to you. It was as it was to me to study it out and live your life, not for yourself, but for those who go behind us. Amen. God bless you.